Well, amen. We're so very thankful for all of the wonderful talent that we find here in our church, and thankful that they are able to use that for God's glory. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, let me invite you to find with me the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. We'll be looking at Matthew 1 as well as 2 Samuel chapter 8. So Matthew chapter 1 and then 2 Samuel chapter 8. And we've been talking for the last couple of Sundays about the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people call Matthew chapter 1 the forgotten chapter of the Christmas story. It's forgotten because it's a lot of names that's hard to pronounce. And it's forgotten because sometimes we read things like this and we wonder, what is the significance for my life? What is the significance for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And hopefully, as we've been able to look at the story of Rahab and the story of Ruth, and as we've been able to talk about them, you've seen the significance of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I want to give you just quickly three reasons why the genealogy of Jesus Christ is so important. First of all, I believe that it's important because it proves that Jesus is King. It proves that He is King. Did you know that God said 1,000 years before this passage of Scripture was written, He said that Jesus would be born, or the Messiah would be born, from the royal lineage of David. And this genealogy proves, Matthew proves, that Jesus qualifies to be king because he was a physical descendant of David. And so it proves that he is king. Number two, it also establishes him as a historical figure. When we read this genealogy and we're able to trace, you know, the lineage of Jesus, we see that Jesus is a historical figure. Our faith, listen friends, our faith is not rooted in myth or in legend, but in fact. It is rooted in fact, and we can trace the lineage of Jesus Christ. It proves that He is a true historical figure. And then number three, which I think we've been trying to prove over the last several weeks, the genealogy of Jesus Christ helps us to see the scope of God's grace. Everybody say grace. God is full of grace. And when you look at the names that are found in this chapter, what we discover is God is full of grace. As I've said last couple of weeks, there are four very unlikely women found in the genealogy of Jesus. You have Tamar, you have Rahab, you have Ruth, and then you have Bathsheba. Three of the women were Gentiles. Three of the women were involved in some type of sexual immorality. One of them was a prostitute, and one of them was an adulterer. And they're found in the genealogy of Jesus. If that doesn't prove God is full of grace, I don't know what does, friends. That proves to us that God is full of grace. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the life of David and also Bathsheba. Now, I know this is a very unusual passage of Scripture, very unusual to talk about David and Bathsheba on the Christmas Eve, but I hope and pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you will see three reasons why Jesus came into the world. Three reasons why Jesus stepped out of the comforts and the glory of heaven to come into the world as a tiny baby in Bethlehem. Three reasons why Jesus came to earth this Christmas. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to stand with me in honor of reading God's Word. Let's look together at verses 1 through 6. once again. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, there it is, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have proven to us that Jesus is King. That you have proven to us, God, that he is a historical figure. He's not a myth. He's not a fable or a legend, but God, he is real. And God, most of all, we thank you that as we read these names, that God, we are reminded of your amazing grace. And so, Father, I pray that during the moments that we have together this morning, that you would remind us once again why Jesus came to earth. Remind us once again why you sent your Son from the glories of heaven to be one of us, to be with us, and to save us from our sins. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us during these moments that we have together. For it is in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated. It's interesting, this passage of Scripture, as you look at this verse number 6, that the emphasis is obviously on David. The emphasis is obviously on David. It talks about David being the Jesse, the father of David, the king, and then David, the father of Solomon. And it doesn't mention Bathsheba by name, it says the wife of Uriah, but we all know who the wife of Uriah was. It was Bathsheba. And as you look at this passage of Scripture, and as you really dive into who is David and what's the significance of David, I think that we can see three things about the reason why Jesus came to earth. Number one, Jesus came to forgive the sinner. Jesus came to forgive the sinner. When we go back to 2 Samuel, we come to chapter number 8, and David is, I mean, he is on a wonderful season of victory. As you read through the book of Samuel and you read about David's life, he is conquering everything that he puts his hand and his army against. I mean, there is victory after victory after victory. In chapter 8, he has defeated the Philistines. He has defeated the Moabites. In chapter 10, you come to chapter 10, and David is defeating the greatest enemy that Israel has ever had. He defeats the Ammonites. And we see David over and over again, all of these great victories that he is experiencing. And then we come to chapter 11, and guess what? David has the greatest defeat of his life. He has the greatest defeat of his life. And listen, look at verse chapter 11, verse 1. You see, the reason why David had the greatest defeat of his life is because he was at the wrong place at the wrong time. Look at chapter 1, verse number 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. Underline that. The time when kings go out to battle. That means it was the spring of the year and David should have been where? Out to battle. That's right. David was a king. David was a warrior. He was the leader of the army. David should have been out to battle. But what's the Bible say? David sent Joab. and his servants with him, and all of Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Raboth. Listen, underline this. But David remained at Jerusalem. You see, David's first mistake was he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be out there with the army. He was supposed to be out there where the kings were going to battle, but David was not there. And David was at the wrong place at the wrong time. He was left alone in Jerusalem, and he was left vulnerable. You know the story. We don't have to dive too much into it. What happens is he goes out and he is out there on top of the roof. Verse number 2 says, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch. He was walking on the roof of the king's house, and that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And that's when David's problems really started happening. You see, what happened is David looked, and then he lingered with his look, and then he started to lust in his heart, and eventually he consummated that lust that was in his heart. And David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And after he did that, what we know is he started this long track of trying to cover up what he had done. It's a progression that normally takes place whenever there's sin in someone's life. It doesn't just start with one sin, but that sin just kind of snowballs into another sin and another sin. And so there's a cover-up, and eventually there is premeditated murder as he has Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed on the front lines. You say, what in the world, Pastor? Why are you telling us all this on Christmas? Here's the point. David's story is everyone's story. You say, wait a minute, time out. I've never done any of those things. I've never committed adultery. I've never had someone killed or done any of those types of things. I understand that. But what did Jesus say in Matthew's gospel? Jesus said, if you have lusted in your heart, it's the same as committing adultery. Jesus said, if you have anger in your heart, it's the same as murder. And so the reality is David's story is just like all of our stories. There's two things I want you to see about David's story. First of all, we are all guilty sinners. We're all guilty sinners. Do you know what every one of the names in Matthew's gospel, every one of the names in Matthew chapter 1, every one of those names have one thing in common? They're all sinners. Every one of them. Every one of them is a sinner. Do you know that every single person in this building is a sinner? We're all guilty sinners. The Bible says it very clearly in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, listen, everyone. Everybody say everyone. Everyone. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. David reminds us that we're all sinners. It reminds us that we're all guilty. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none who are righteous, no, not one. We are all guilty sinners. But number two, we cannot save ourselves. We are not saved by our good works. We are not saved by our good works. There's a lot of people in this room. There's a lot of people in this world today. And if you ask them if they are sinners, they'll say, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. They'll say, yeah, I know that it's wrong to swear. It's wrong to gossip. It's wrong to look at pornography. It's wrong to have hatred in my heart. Yeah, I know that I'm a sinner. But most people, the majority of the people, the way that they deal with their sin is they have this misconception in their minds that if they will just do enough good things in their life, then their good things will eventually outweigh their bad things. That's the majority. If you start asking people on the street, if you start asking them, that's what you're going to find. You're going to find people will say, yeah, I'm a good person. And what they're really saying is, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. And so that's how they justify their sin. But the reality is, if that is the case, if that's your thinking today, then just how much good do you have to do in order to outweigh the bad? Nobody really knows, do they? There's no word and there's no, you know, nothing in the Bible tells us, you know, you've got to do X amount of good things in order to outweigh the X amount of bad things. There's no formula, you know, for you math people, there's no formula in the Bible. Why? Because, look at the point, we are not saved by our good works. What's the Bible say? Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Listen, not the result of what? Works. So that no one may boast. See, friends, Jesus came into the world to forgive the sinner like David. Jesus came into the world to forgive the sinner like you and like me. That's why Jesus came into the world. Aren't you thankful for that? That's why Jesus came into the world. He came to forgive the sinner. But then number two, He also came into the world to forgive sin. He came into the world to forgive sin. When we go back to David's story, we come to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, David is confronted with the reality of his sin. Nathan comes to him. And look, if you would, in chapter 12, what the Bible says. It says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and he said to him, there were two men in a certain city. The one was rich and the other was poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It was his pet. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. David is confronted with his sin. He's confronted with the fact that he is the person in this story. And what I find so interesting about this story is that Nathan uses the lamb as his illustration. Listen, friends, our hope this morning, your hope this morning is not in Nathan's lamb. Your hope is in Mary's little lamb. See, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. The baby that was born in the manger on Bethlehem is the Lamb of God. What did John the Baptist say? In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist said, Here is the Lamb of God, say it with me, who takes away the sin of the world. Who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, they had a sacrificial system. In order for people to be forgiven, they used a sacrificial system of allowing that to happen. And a part of that sacrificial system was the bringing, the offering of a lamb. I want you to listen for just a moment to the book of Leviticus, everybody's favorite devotional reading. Leviticus chapter 4, listen to this. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, lay his head on his hand on the head of the lamb, the sin offering. He shall kill it for a sin offering in the place where they killed the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour out all the rest of its blood on the base of the altar. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. That was in Leviticus. Talking about how a person could be forgiven. Talking about how a person could have their sins atoned for. What was that pointing towards, friends? It was pointing towards the coming of the one true spotless Lamb of God. You see, when we go through the Old Testament, is pointing us forward. It's pointing us towards the coming of Jesus Christ. The whole sacrificial system was pointing us to what would one day happen when the final sacrifice for sin came into the world. And when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," that's what he had in mind. Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God. And Jesus came into the world in order to forgive sin. Number two, listen. Jesus was born in order to die for our sin. He was born in order to die for our sin. If we go back to the book of Leviticus, what happens to that lamb? It's killed. The priest would lay his hand upon its head. The priest would kill the lamb. Literally, it means to slaughter the lamb. And that's exactly what Jesus had to do in order for us to be forgiven. That's exactly what Jesus had to do in order for us to experience forgiveness for our sins, which we talked about just a few moments ago. You see, every time that we recognize, every time that we celebrate Christmas and we see that manger we see that manger scene, every time be reminded that there is a cross that is standing over that manger. Why? Because Jesus came into this world for one reason, and that reason was to die for our sins. Matthew's gospel. I'm going to be preaching tomorrow night, the second chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, but I'll just give you a sneak peek right now. Listen to what the Bible says in verses 21. Matthew 1, 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Did you hear what the angel said to Joseph? Mary's going to bear a son. And that son is going to be named Jesus, and he will save his people from their sin. How could he do that? The only way he could do that was by going to the cross. The only way that he could do that was by taking upon himself the sins that you and I have committed. When we say Jesus is born in order to die for our sins, be reminded that he went there willingly. He went there out of love. He went there for you and for me. Isaiah said it best. Isaiah 53, verse 5. The Bible says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen? Jesus came into this world to forgive the sinner. And all of us are sinners. Jesus came into this world in order to forgive us of our sin. And then number three, Jesus came into the world to bring hope. He came into the world to bring hope, friends. That's what this whole series has been about. It's about the hope that only Jesus can provide. I want to go back for just a moment to David. To say that David was hopeless would be an understatement. Before David experienced the forgiveness that God gave to him, he was hopeless. I want to read a couple of Psalms for you. First of all, Psalm 32. Listen to what David says. I believe this is at the moment that he was still caught in his sin. He had not made that confession yet. Listen to what he says, Psalm 32. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Anybody ever been there? You know, when you've done something, when you've committed some sin and it's just eating at you. It's just eating at your heart and at your soul. Skip over, if you have your Bibles, to Psalm 38. Psalm 38 is a passage of Scripture that just reminds us again of what David was going through as he thought about the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba and Uriah. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down upon me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. Wow. David was hopeless. He was hopeless because this sin was just eating away at his life. It was eating away at his bones. This sin was just consuming him. But then he was forgiven. Then God forgave him. God in his grace forgave him. He reached down in his heart and he forgave him of his sin. If you read Psalm chapter 51, it's a psalm of confession. Listen to what he says. Verse 9 says, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. You see, friends, David experienced the hope that comes through forgiveness in Jesus Christ. David experienced the hope that comes through forgiveness of confessing our sins before him. The reason that Jesus came into the world was to bring us hope. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, according to his great mercy, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has come to give us hope. There's two things I want you to see this morning. First of all, Jesus has come so that we might have the hope of an abundant life. He has come so that we might have the hope of an abundant life. He said in John 10, verse 10, I came that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. Aren't you thankful for that? You see, friends, it doesn't matter what circumstances you're going through. It doesn't matter what the situation might be in your life right now. Because of the hope of the cross of Jesus Christ, you can experience the abundance that comes in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be peachy. It doesn't mean everything's going to go just the way that you want it to go. There are going to be trials. There's going to be conflicts. There's going to be difficulties in your life. But listen, friends, even in the midst of all of that, you can experience the joy of Jesus Christ. You can experience the abundant life that only comes through Jesus this morning. The abundant life. And then number two, we can have the hope of eternal life. Why did Jesus come into the world? He came to bring us hope. And the hope is found right here in this life that you and I are living right now today. But it also includes the hope of eternal life. I don't know how many funerals I've done this year. Somewhere around between 12 and 15, I'm guessing. And I've got to tell you this morning, if I did not know that there is hope in eternal life, I have no idea how I would do those funerals. I have no idea how I would be able to stand up and talk to people and encourage people. I did a funeral yesterday for one of our dear members, and I know without a shadow of a doubt this morning that he is now in heaven because of his faith in Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus Christ did for him on the cross, because Jesus came to give us hope. Do you have that hope this morning? Do you have that hope of knowing for sure that if you were to die today, that you would spend eternity with Jesus? We're getting ready to observe the Lord's Supper in just a moment. And we observe the Lord's Supper because we want to remember the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And we observe the Lord's Supper because we want to remember what God has done for us. And so this morning, the Lord's Supper, I want to ask you today to think about three things. Just think about three things as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. Number one, remember that you are a sinner. Remember that you are a sinner. A lot of people don't like to talk about sin these days. A lot of preachers don't like to talk about sin these days. I don't really enjoy talking about sin, but it's in the Bible, so I got to talk about it. We're all sinners. There's nobody that's free from sin. Number two, remember, Jesus came into the world to forgive us of our sins. If you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone, then there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He can and He will forgive you of your sin. Remember that you're sinners. Remember that Jesus came into the world to forgive you of your sin. And then number three, as a result of His death and His resurrection from the dead, you have hope this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we do come before You today and we give You thanks for sending us Your Son, Jesus Christ. We give You thanks, God, that even though we're sinners, even though we have sin in our hearts, God, You forgive us and cleanse us from all of our sin. Thank You, Father, for sending Jesus here upon this earth in order to die, because there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And so, Jesus, thank You for being willing to die upon the cross for all of our sin. Father, I pray that You would help us right now as we receive the Lord's Supper this morning. Help us, God, to be ever remindful of the sacrifice that You were willing to make by sending us Your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, in order to die so that we might be forgiven and so that we might have hope this morning. If we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen.